And this is a song that comes from the musical Joseph and the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat. And Joseph is in jail right at this point. He's been there. And, boy, for anybody else, it just may seem like, what on earth is going on here? Like, how did I end up in this situation? I feel like I've been doing everything right, and everything's just been going wrong for me. And here I am, and I feel like I'm completely forgotten about, but what's going to happen? And here's maybe what some of Joseph may have been, you know, thinking at that moment. But all the while in the background, you know, God is working on his behalf, and God is making his plan come about. Close every door to me, hide all the world from me, bar all the windows and shut out the light. Do what you want with me, hate me and laugh at me, darken my daytime and torture my night. If my life were important, I would ask, will I live or die? But I know the answer lies far from this world. Close every door to me, keep those I love from me. Children of Israel are never alone, for I know I shall find my own peace of mind, for I have been promised a land of my own. Just give me a number instead of my name. Forget all about me and let me decay. I do not matter, I'm only one person. Destroy me completely and throw me away. If my life were important, I would ask, will I live or die? But I know the answer lies far from this world. Close every door to me, keep those I love from me. Children of Israel are never alone, for we know we shall find our own peace of mind, for we have been promised a land of our own.
We worship and serve and walk with and have a relationship with an amazing God, and I've entitled God's work, God works. You know, the big picture, really, as we've been tracking together through the study in Genesis, you know, you got major events that take place, right? Creation of heaven and earth, you know, that's a big event. You know, man's born, he's brought onto the scene, you know, that's a pretty big event. You know, we got some characters that are spoken of, you know, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and now we're in the study of Joseph. All along, we see God. It's about God, really. My hope this morning is that you understand this simple truth. God is always working. And if we can lean into that or grab a hold of that and grasp that more and more as we go through our days, the more peace in the difficult, trying times will be. In the great, joyous times will be God. God at the center, and so it's amazing. He walks through good times, He walks us through hard, difficult times. Our God does this. He's working while we wait. He's busy. He's not forgotten. He's working when our direction seems cloudy, not clear, don't understand. He's working while we are stressed about the details. And God is always working and never stops. And the one thing that we've all already seen and heard and studied, and I believe this to be true in most of your lives, He loves you, and He does this for a reason, and it's because He loves you. Last week, we looked at Genesis 40, and Joseph had been and falsely accused of, you know, sexually assaulting Potiphar's wife. You remember that part of the story? So Potiphar loved Joseph, his slave, because he entrusted everything to him. He didn't have to worry about a thing, just whatever he wanted to be served to him as he ate a meal. However, he must act on these charges they were being given, and probably knowing his wife, he probably didn't necessarily, in my opinion, probably believe the truth, but otherwise he followed through, and he did it in such a way that either he was going to be stoned to death, that is Joseph, because of this accusation, or he was going to be put into a prison. And then you know that part of the story. He was sent to prison, to Pharaoh's prison. And I don't know if you're thinking about this already, but I just now thought about it while I said that, is that God's in charge. God's in control. He's orchestrating this whole thing. Pharaoh's cupbearer and baker were sent to that same prison because Pharaoh wasn't happy with them, and they were thrown in that same prison. And now Joseph had moved up himself in that prison just by being a humble servant, being Joseph. This is an amazing young man. He was recognized for some of his skills, and his role was to watch over the prisoners and take care of everything. The cupbearer, the baker were under Joseph's watch. The evening, the cupbearer and the baker, they both had these dreams. They couldn't make sense of it. They're probably nervous or scared as to what they really meant. Dreams are never good, but when they come in twos, more than likely they're going to happen. And that's the way it was understood, especially back then, and that's how it's been recorded here in the pages of Scripture. And so in Joseph, he says something to these men. He goes, tell me your dreams. They came true. These dreams came true. Joseph had one request after telling them the dreams and the dreams coming true. He said, remember me. Remember what he said to the cupbearer? He asked the cupbearer to remember him once he resumed his position back before Pharaoh. And however the story unfolds, the cupbearer forgets Joseph. And you got to keep in mind that there's time going by, and there's been a lot of time from the time that his brothers beat him up, threw him in the pit, sold him into slavery, traveled that journey as a slave, got bought, was in Potiphar's house. He was now in prison. Time's going by, and Joseph was in a wait mode and waited day after day. He interpreted these dreams, and he thought for sure maybe that he would find favor and he might be rescued from his situation, but months go by. It wasn't just days, and after months go by, all of a sudden another year comes up. Even though the cupbearer forgot Joseph in prison, we can remember this. God never forgot Joseph. God never forgot Joseph. God was doing some deep, deep, deep work in his life. And I know if you're sitting there thinking, I'm thinking of some of my life experiences as I had prepared and studied and was praying over this, and I'm thinking, yep, God took me through there. God made me wait there. I didn't know what was going to happen there. And I had to wait on God. And he was developing Joseph, I believe. And we see that unfolded in the pages of Scripture. We're going to see it, especially today. He wanted him to grow spiritually. He wanted his convictions, I believe, to be firm for a special purpose. Because we had talked about a lot's gone on, and it's about God, and God cares about his people. And so we're entering this phase where God's people are going to need to be raised up and protected and taken care of, and we're going to see that in this story today. Even though this was the most hopeless time in Joseph's life, God was at work in Joseph's life. Pharaoh was about to experience a few disturbing dreams himself. Here's where we're going to pick up the story, so take your copy of the Word of God. Turn with me to Genesis 41. You can track with me on the screen. The words will be up there. Let's look at the story once again, but let's ask God's blessing and let's pray. Father, I just want to thank you for a chance to go to your word. And there's truths that are in here. There's things that we're being reminded of this very morning hour. We're being reminded once again that you're in control, even in the difficult times. This story truly is not about Joseph. It's about you, Lord. And we're going to see that here. We're going to be reminded of that time and time again as we study the word this morning. Bless your word as it's proclaimed. We pray this in your son's name. Amen. Genesis 41. After 2 whole years, Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing by the Nile. And behold, there came out of the Nile 7 cows, attractive and plump, and they fed in the reed grass. And behold, 7 other cows, ugly and thin, came up out of the Nile after them and stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. And the ugly, thin cows ate up the 7 attractive, plump cows. And Pharaoh awoke, and then he fell asleep and dreamed a second dream. And behold, 7 ears of grain, plump and good, were growing on one stalk. And behold, after them sprouted up 7 ears, thin and belighted by the east wind. And the thin ears swallowed up the 7 plump, full ears. And Pharaoh awoke from his dream, basically. And behold, it was a dream. It was a dream. So in the morning, his spirit was troubled. And he sent and called for the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men, and Pharaoh told him his dream. But there was none who could interpret them to Pharaoh. And then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, I remember my offense today when Pharaoh was angry with his servant and put me in this, and the chief baker in custody in the house of the captain of the guards. We dreamed on the same night, and he and I, and each having a dream with his own interpretation. A young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. When we were told him, he interpreted our dreams to us, giving an interpretation to each man according to his dream. And as he interpreted it to us, so it came about. I was restored to my office, and the baker was hanged. Then the Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they quickly brought him out of the pit. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came in before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I've had a dream, and there's no one that can interpret it. I've heard that it said that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. Joseph answered Pharaoh, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. So what's going on there? Pharaoh repeats the details of his dream, verses 17-24, and then Joseph explains 7 good means 7 years of plenty, and 7 ugly cows meant 7 years of famine, 7 famine in the land. And he shares that in these verses in 25 through 30 as well. And so we're going to move on down to Genesis 41 and look at verse 32 with me. And the doubling of Pharaoh's dream meant that things is fixed by God, and God will surely bring it about. So Joseph continues on to give Pharaoh some important instructions on how, therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt, and let Pharaoh proceed to appoint overseers over the land and take 1/5 of the produce of the land in Egypt during the 7 plentiful years, and let them gather all the food of these good years that are coming and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh for food in the cities, and let them keep it, that the food shall be reserved for the land against the 7 years of famine that are to occur in the land of Egypt, so that the land may not perish through the famine. This proposal pleased Pharaoh and all his servants, and then Pharaoh said to his servant, can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God? Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards to the throne will I be greater than you. You can look at this story and think, wow, Joseph gifted, and Joseph's life just got better. And to the pinnacle here, he could easily be the main subject. And sometimes, honestly, to a fault of preachers, they give Joseph too much credit. The credit really needs to go, and the question that really needs to be seen and asked is, what should we see about God? What is God doing? How is God working? How does this play out in the big scheme of things? Through his life-changing moments in Joseph's life, how is God orchestrating things? And not necessarily specifically with Joseph, but above and beyond into the future. The first character trait of God that we see is this. God is sovereign. God is sovereign. Joseph was imprisoned by God's appointment. He allowed this to happen. And so just a little side note, when I say that God is sovereign, it means this. God has infinite actual control of all. He's in control. And so this is a chief attribute of what we believe and what we hold to of our God. You take this attribute away, you diminish his deity. You reduce him to a finite God. Woe is the person that does that. And I hate to tell you, a lot of people do. And a lot of preachers do. I think, woe to you, because you just invited the wrath of God. For example, when you deny his sovereignty, you're saying this. God literally sits with man in the back seat of a driverless car while the car is rushing forward through life aimlessly. That's not the case. His deity is diminished. The point is, God's sovereignty is how we know that he is God, that he is in control, creator of all things. Revelations 4:11 states this well. States it really well. It's even a verse that you might consider memorizing or having it available and calling upon it quite often. It says this in Revelations 4:11. Worthy are you, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Now, with this frame in mind, we see Joseph was imprisoned by God's appointment. For 2 years, God taught him to wait. For 2 years, God taught him to lean in on his character. For 2 years, God taught him some humility and faithfulness and tough times, very tough times. Meanwhile, Joseph had become a radically God-centered man through this process. And sometimes it takes that kind of a process even in yours or my life. God builds him from the inside outwardly. And so he was ready for the assignment. You know, we get here to Genesis 41 and look and see here the first five verses. And after 2 years, Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing by the Nile, and behold, there came up out of the Nile seven cows, attractive and plump, and they fed in the reed grass, and behold, seven other cows, ugly and thin, came up out of the Nile after them and stood by the other cows on the back of the Nile. And the ugly, thin cows ate the seven attractive, plump cows, and Pharaoh wakes, and he fell asleep and dreams a second dream. It's interesting. Isn't it interesting, this, that it just so happened that Pharaoh had two bizarre dreams. It just so happened that no experts could interpret these dreams. It just so happened that Joseph is in prison, ready to be used by God. No. It didn't just so happen. It didn't just so happen. This is God's divine appointment for Joseph right now, for his life. And we're getting to see this, and we're getting to see part of God's attributes and part of how he works. And Joseph didn't know why he was in prison. He didn't know how long he would be there. All he knew was that he didn't want to be there. I don't blame him. I wouldn't want to be there either. He's in the prime of his life. Meanwhile, we'll see that God was present and at work and orchestrating the events in Joseph's life in incredible, incredible ways. The point is, God is at work and orchestrates the events in yours and my life. He orchestrates them. He's in charge of them. Some of the things that I've been through and have gone through growing up, younger years especially, my ministry, I didn't want to go through those things. But God was in control of them. You know, I had, you know, we came here a while back, several years, and I had all these plans. And, you know, 3 years we'll do this, and 3 years I'll walk away. Nope, God says, Troy, I got a different plan for you. Hang in there, follow my lead. I want to tell you a story. It's a true story. A hunting group was dropped off in the outback of the wilderness of Alaska. You know, a lot of people want to do big game hunting. They want to kill a bear or get a moose, you know, and get these horns on their walls, right? And so the way this true story goes, the hunting group was dropped off in the wilderness of Alaska by a bush pilot September 10, 2001. Keep that in mind. September 10, 2001. By a bush pilot, they're dropped off. As the group left the plane, the pilot, Rocky, said, "I'll see you back here tomorrow. So go do your hunting. We'll meet back here tomorrow." And he's a veteran. He's done this for years, many of groups, many of trips. Little did Rocky know that early the next morning, no private planes would be allowed to fly. They wouldn't be allowed to fly at any time soon, and so the group would be on their own in that wilderness experience and without communication and able to contact them because of the terrain. The worry for supplies getting lower, not having enough, was a concern. And after the group hunted their big game, and that whole scenario in itself is a picture that you could be painted, but they packed up their meat, they headed for the drop spot that they're going to be picked on. When they got there, there was no plane. Rocky wasn't there. The pilot called the families and said the group had enough provisions. They would be good because there was a time schedule, right? So finally, on September 13th, Rocky the pilot was able to finally fly into the group and go pick them up and bring them back. When he landed, the hunters were pretty upset. They weren't happy with this situation that took place. And where have you been? Why were you here? Before the plane was even landing, they're probably like, why were you here probably? I mean, they were just furious. He told them that the U.S. had been attacked. Remember? The Trade Towers, the Pentagon. And little did they know this. And so they grounded all domestic, all flights. Nothing could go up. Nothing could take off. The hunters, you hear this, and they're shocked. And he also said, God is in control. Because I'm not in control. God's in control. He gives credit where credit is due. He also said that God's in control, not me. And I don't understand these events, but God sees them. He had a reason for them. The past, present, the future, he's in charge. And we need to trust him. This man stood up for the Lord, and hopefully some of those men got it. Who knows? Maybe God's got you waiting for whatever reason. You don't know why, but he's got you waiting. Maybe a reason that you don't understand is maybe you're overwhelmed by the waves of the difficulties. And you need to take a step back, and you truly need to look to God. Here's one thing we know. We're not exempt from rough stuff. A lot of times people think, oh, you know, the Christian life. Get saved, life's going to be hunky-dory. Life's going to be easy, you know. I'm going to get blessed. It comes straight from the hand of God, designed to deepen us and strengthen us these difficult times. God does that. Yeah, he allows. Yeah, he wants us to lean into him. To give us that endurance that what's going to be set before us. I learned a statement earlier on in ministry when I was younger. He says, you ever want to lead, which he has me here leading, seeking to lead to the best of my abilities, you got to be able to follow. Served for many, many years, 3 decades as an associate, learning. I read about a story of this one pastor preparing for ministry. He got cut short of being able to go into the ministry. While he was doing his schooling, he didn't have the funds, the work, depression was happening, and all of a sudden it's like, okay, Lord, what are you doing? So he sends him back home. He meets up with a friend. This friend says, hey, I'm doing this work over here. I want you to join me. And he goes, okay, I got this job lined up to start, and it's going to help me go back to school. And he goes, well, how much is it? And he goes, let me run it by my board. Runs it by his board, comes back to the individual, and the board said, we can do that. We can match that. He goes, I didn't have no idea that God wanted to prepare me before I even took on a ministry by being a servant in a ministry of planting a church and learning some of the ropes. God was orchestrating and working through that. just knew that he didn't have work and he couldn't stay in college, so he had to go home and work. God works things out. And so we know this. We see this through our lives, through the pages of Scripture especially. We're not exempt, we said, from the rough times. He gives us the endurance for his divine appointment down the road. What he's going to do later on. You may not see it right now. Meanwhile, we should do what Joseph did, I believe. He became God-centered, God-focused, because he opened his heart to God. He let him do his work in his life and transform him and shape him and mold him in through this difficult time. He trusted him with the next step. Because remember, Joseph had a dream earlier on about his parents bowing down and brothers bowing down. And not that he was like clinging to something like that, but he remembered those things. I would have remembered that. Here's the next thing that we should see about God from Joseph's life. I believe God can do whatever he wants to do. He's first in charge. God can do whatever he wants to do because he's first in charge. He's infinite. He's in control. And a lot of times people have a hard time letting God be in control. God's not limited by time and space and circumstances. You know, the whole thing that we're going through right now, I start, you know, like you, I get frustrated with some of the stuff that I hear and watch on the news and the media. And then I study God's word and I get prepared for this. I'm thinking, God's in control of them. I don't have to worry. He's not limited by Pharaoh. He's not limited by pagan gods of the day that people are worshiping and bowing down to. He's not limited by the terms of the sentence of being in prison and hands being tied to do anything. So if he wants something done, he'll be able to do it. We see this with Joseph. Joseph's life changed in one day. It was incredible. Incredible change. He was yanked from the pits of the Egyptian prison, placed in the palace before Pharaoh. He went from rags to riches, if you will, from filth to royalty, from being nobody to being control, second in command. Notice what happened, 41:8. So in the morning, his, meaning Pharaoh's spirit, his soul was hard, his mind, it was troubled. And he sent and called for the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men, and Pharaoh told them that his dream, but there was none who could interpret them to Pharaoh. And the word for trouble there that's being used in the Hebrew means Pharaoh was highly disturbed. He was bothered by this. And his heart was beating fast. It was racing. He is agitated. He might be sweating. You know, that was an intense dream. And he was like, okay, I need to know how to respond to this or what to do. And he didn't have a clue. Here's the reason why. First, the dream involved, this is why I believe that maybe Pharaoh was feeling these anxiety that we just described. It involved the mighty river, the Nile River. They hold a lot of value, the Egyptians, the Pharaoh. That's something they worshipped, really. The river was the lifeline of Egypt. Second, if the Pharaoh had a dream, it meant, and it wasn't just one. Remember, he had two? It's just like before, you know, there's two of them, it's gonna happen. And sure enough, the pagan gods were sending an important message, he's probably thinking in his head. No, it was God giving you a message and using you and using your life even though you don't believe in him. Notice how he details this with this. He was in a panic. He called for the experts to interpret what it meant. He called wizards and pagan priests and magicians. He called anybody and everybody and asked. And nobody could give him an answer. I know it was afraid of him because they didn't want to be thrown in prison or die or what, but they couldn't answer him. No one could interpret the dream. In God's providence, notice what happens next. And it's just amazing when you study God's scripture and read this story, this event that took place in history. Genesis 41:9. Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, "I remember my offense today." Now you remember 2 years later? Yeah, I remember my offense. I mean, he just dawned on him, you know, that he was to remember and say something about Joseph and how he's wrongly in prison and stuff. So he explains to Pharaoh that when he was in prison, there was this Hebrew boy, you know, who interprets dreams. He interpreted mine and the baker's, and the interpretations came true. You know, baker's dead, and, you know, I'm here serving you again. Here's what Pharaoh did. Genesis 41:14. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they quickly brought him out of the pit. And when they had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came in before Pharaoh. Notice the action verbs. Pharaoh sent and called for him. Like, he wanted him before him immediately. Quickly, bring this young man to me. So he was shaved and changed and cleaned up. And the point is, in a flash, Joseph went out of being in prison in the pit, and the bottom of life, really, was sanitized completely, shaved to look like the Egyptians, and presented to the Pharaoh. No time to study the ways, no time to be caught up to speed, really. He was alone in front of Pharaoh, and immediately the setting was just like an intimidating thing. You think about it, you're before the king, the ruler that could take your life. However, God was standing right with him. And there was no meltdown by Joseph's part by any means, at least that's not what's recorded. He had nerves of steel, if you will, and sent there to before the Pharaoh by God. God's orchestrating all this. We were seeing the sovereignty and the providence of God play out in Joseph's life. So a lot of times stories are miracles. This is life. This is God's providence just playing out in life. And it's playing out in Joseph's life, and we're getting to see this. Notice the interaction between Pharaoh and Joseph right now. Genesis 41:15-16. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, and there's no one who can interpret it. I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, it is not me. And notice that. It's not me, Pharaoh. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. God Almighty. God, sovereign God, Elohim. So notice the word for God being used, Elohim. Elohim will give Pharaoh a favorite answer. And Elohim meaning the God of all power and strength, the God who's superior and supreme. He's sovereign over all. He rules over all kings, all pagan gods. He's the one true supreme God. That's the God that Joseph is talking about. That's who he's presenting to Pharaoh. He's a great ruler, a greater ruler than Pharaoh. The point is, Joseph gave credit where credit belongs to God. And we're called to give credit where credit belongs. God would be the interpreter of these dreams, and he's going to unfold it. So you have to remember, Pharaoh didn't believe in the one true God. So he's kind of, okay. And he's just going along, really, probably with it in some regards. Pharaoh's not put off by this. You don't see that recorded. You don't see a reaction. He's not really even offended that Elohim is greater. I mean, because they're used to worshiping other gods. Gods that they see as greater than themselves. The sun god, the river god, whatever it may be. Pharaoh just started telling Joseph his dream in verse 17. And in a nutshell, he explains the dream. He unpacks it. So Egypt would experience 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine, verses 18 through 24. So he's just like, this is going to happen. This is how it's going to happen. This is what it's going to look like. Notice with me Genesis 41, 29 on down. There will come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt, but after them there will also arise 7 years of famine, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. The famine will consume the land, the famine will, and the plenty will be unknown in the land by reason of the famine that will fall, for it will be very severe. And the doubling of Pharaoh's dream means that the thing is fixed by God, and God will surely bring it about. Did you catch that? Because there is one dream, sleeps, wakes up again. Hey, this is going to happen. This is guaranteed. God's speaking here. Meanwhile, Joseph suggests that Pharaoh do something about this by selecting a wise man to prepare for this season, this time, to manage those 14 years. So people be spared, for life be saved, and salvation would come, really. Because remember God's promise way back when to Abraham? it's going to affect the whole greater land. And so that's the part of the bigger picture. So by verses 39 and 40, Pharaoh selects Joseph, and then later on in 45 to 50, Pharaoh gives him a wife and two sons. He wants to make him an Egyptian. I mean, he's just kind of piling on Joseph right now. And now Joseph's going to truly, in my mind, be tested even more so. And we'll see that later on in our study. Joseph rolls up his sleeves and starts his working by verse 47, and he's just like going to task. He developed storehouses after storehouses until they were bulging with grain. They couldn't count it no more. Just abundance was there. That 20% gathering really was a good move on his part. The famine started just how God had warned in verse 54. Times got hard. The famine was severe. People were coming from all over the earth, all around the greater area, if you will, to get food from Egypt. Here's why this was significant. We see that God is infinite in his knowledge, and he knew the exact amount of plenty time that needed to take, the gathering of the grains and stuff. He knew the exact amount of years for that famine to take place, to bring him really the people around and even the people there to their knees. And he knew who needed to be in charge to control all this and then to manage it all. God knew this. He can use them and maneuver them for his will, his purpose. And they do what he ordains. He has complete divine knowledge and complete power. That's our God. Divine knowledge means that God really knows the end from the beginning. He knows the end from the beginning. Okay, unlike us human, we know the beginning and we think we know the end. Complete power is seen in our God. And look at Proverbs 21. I love where scripture supports scripture. Proverbs 21, it states, "The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will." God's in control. He's got us in the palm of his hand. You hear that said quite often, right? Second, we see that God is unfolding his redemptive plan. He's got to save his people, the Hebrew people. He's got to follow through with the covenant promise that was made way back when. And we're seeing this recorded, and it's just reminding us, and it paints the picture, and we can even look forward a little bit. God's writing his story. One pastor states this really well. Look at the upper story with me. When the famine hits Egypt, it was a serious bad one, but just up the road was the famine that is known to Joseph, his kin, his father, his brothers. His father Jacob was the recipient of that covenant promise passed down from Abraham. And God made a covenant promise that through that line, that descendant, that he's going to bring the Messiah. And so the only son would be born and be the savior of the world to die for our sins. This is all part of God's plan. This is his sovereignty. He's orchestrating all this. The point is God's whole purpose for Joseph to be in Egypt 13 years was to save his family, to save the nation. And Jacob's family died, the covenant promise wouldn't be fulfilled. God's promise would not be complete. God really knew the end. He knew it, and he was orchestrating it. His son would come into this world. It's going to be through that descendants, through that line. My hope is that you simply know that God is at work, really. As you leave here today, know that God is at work. What man means for evil, you know, what man meant for evil, what was done to Joseph in his life, God had a plan. God meant it for good. And we get to see that. God can do whatever he wants at any time. God is present amongst us. He will walk you through those good times. He'll walk you through those difficult times, hard times, extreme times. He's Elohim. That is our God. Supreme God of all power and strength. Elohim. Isaiah 40, this is where scripture really supports scripture big time. Starting at verse 21, do you not know, do you not hear, Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundation of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers who stretch over the heavens. The prophet continued to speak, like a curtain spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings peace, princes to nothing, and makes the rulers of the earth emptiness. Move on down to verse 26, and lift up your eyes on high. See who created these. He who brings out the hosts by numbers, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power. No, not one is missing. God is in control. And here you have someone like Isaiah just proclaiming that once again and reminding, whatever season you're in, lift up your eyes. Keep your Bible open. be reading, in other words, when I say that. Keep your Bible open. Be studying God's Word. Memorize a passage. Commit things to memory. Live off the promises of God. He'll come through because he promises to. He's got it all under control. Let's pray. Father, man, we don't always trust this. We preach this. We teach this. We try to do things in our own strength so many times. Or we get our eyes off of you and not on your word and the truth found there in the pages of. Help us to be allowing you to increase in our lives more and more, us decreasing and us remembering more and more, because we're drawing near to you. We're drawing near to the written word, and we're getting to see who our God is. Thank you for revealing yourself through the pages of Scripture and the opportunity to come here and worship today. Bless these lives and those that listen in. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. Let's